It's important for us as Christians to recognize how temptation works. Only then can we truly break the cycle and be successful in our war against sin. Satan will draw us away from the authority of God's words. He will try to get us to think independently of God, and then he will lead us to believe that God is not really good. If we believe those lies, we can blame God when we sin because, according to the devil, God didn't give us what we really needed. That couldn't be farther from the truth. God's word reminds us that God is good, and that in Christ we have everything we need to live a godly life. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. The message is titled, The Beginning of the End. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 as we together delight in the Word.
Look at number 3. Recognize the consequences of the original sin. Immediately, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. Immediately, the eyes that were blinded by Satan's lies were now opened to the reality of what they had done. Guilt was known. Shame was felt. They did whatever they could to hide their sin, and they avoided the righteous Creator. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Before then, they didn't know that. Before, there was no shame. Before, there was no sense of, is someone looking at me? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. An attempt to hide their shame. But God took the initiative to reach out to them, to seek them out. And so verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that used to be the most beautiful sound on earth. Oh, that used to be the most beautiful sound to their ears, to hear the Lord God walking in the garden. But now, for the very first time, that sound sent shivers up and down their spine, for they knew they were guilty. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now we look at that and we say, how ludicrous. I mean, how ridiculous to think you can hide from God. But see, all that Adam and Eve had known at that point was this kind of intimate relationship and fellowship of walking together in the garden with God. And so they tried to hide from him. But by asking questions, God gently brought out of them the truth. He's trying to lead them to repentance so that their relationship can be restored. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Verse 9. Now, boys and girls, did God ask Adam, where are you, because God didn't know where he was? No. God knew where he was. But God is soliciting from Adam a confession of sin. Which, by the way, is a great lesson for us to learn. God's approach is asking questions rather than making accusations. See, an accusation hardens the will, but a question softens the heart. So he asks Adam, where are you? And he said, verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. First time fear has been in the human experience. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? course, soliciting out of Adam a confession, yes, that is what I did. But then comes another consequence. Not only was the relationship with God corrupted, and the relationship between Adam and Eve is now corrupted, but now there's blame shifting. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So Adam blamed God and Eve. That woman, it's her fault. And by the way, you're the one who gave her to me. So it's God's fault. But what did James say? Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Adam blamed God and Eve blamed the serpent. What does that tell us? Well, Adam listened to Eve. Eve listened to the serpent, and no one listened to God. And so it is with us when we sin. We have a guilty conscience. We feel ashamed. We try to cover up our sin. We run away from God and try to hide from Him and even hide from others. And we shift the blame. It's not our fault. It's someone else's fault. And we don't listen to God's words, but we listen to our own heart. This whole follow your heart business in our culture just nauseates me. God's word says the human heart is deceitful above all things. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart. Except perhaps Satan himself. And so what do? We act in the same way as our original parents. And we suffer the consequences. But then notice there are curses that come from God. So number four, recognize the curses of divine judgment. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," verse 14, "cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." You are now cursed. More cursed than any other creature. See, the curse of sin fell upon every aspect of creation. Every animal, every plant, every microbe, every atom, everything. Adam, A-T-O-M. And then every little atom, A-D-A-M, coming afterward. Enmity then came between the sons of God and the sons of the devil, the unrighteous and the righteous, and ultimately between unbelievers and the Savior. We'll get back to that in a little bit. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," God said in verse 15. And then comes the curse upon the woman, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God's judgment upon the woman would come in the form of increased pain in childbirth, meaning there was originally some pain. Talk to any medical doctor, You'll understand pain is a gift from God. What would we do if we didn't have that sensitivity of pain? But now multiplied pain in childbirth and multiple complications with the entire conception and birthing process, we'll see from this point on in the Bible, we'll see trouble with infertility and miscarriage and adultery and conception and stillbirths and on and all the rest. And marital conflict was born. Now the husband and the wife would seek to control one another. There would be competition of the sexes. There would be the struggle to dominate over one another. All of these are fruits of the original sin. But you say, Paul, where are you getting that from? Are you making that up? No, I'm not. Because look at verse 16, last sentence. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Or some translations say, but he shall rule over you. What does that mean? Your desire shall be for your husband. Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 7, because the next occurrence of this word is here. If you want to know what it means, look at the context. God confronts Cain after Cain killed his brother Abel and says, why are you angry? Verse 6, why has your face fallen? If you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Its desire is to control you. Its desire is to manipulate you. Sin's desire is to boss you around. It means the very same thing in chapter 3, verse 16. Part of the judgment of God upon man and woman in the original sin was that there would be this corruption of their roles. The wife would seek to control her husband. Contrary to popular belief, Mary Wollstonecraft was not the first feminist. Eve was. After the fall. Not before, but after the fall. In the judgment of God upon her sin, the seeds of feminism were planted in the woman's heart. The woman who was made to be her husband's helper would now be his competitor. The woman who was created to bear children would now experience greater pain in childbirth, multiple complications with conception and problem pregnancies. The husband and the wife who were commanded to be fruitful and multiply would now experience conflict in their relationship that would disrupt their spiritual and physical intimacy. All that was first pronounced good would now be corrupted. But it's not only the woman who would misuse her role for her own selfish gain, but also the husband. And he shall rule over you. The word means to rule with too much authority, to rule with brute force. And so as the woman would be tempted to control her husband, so the husband would be controlled to keep his wife under his thumb. Both were in need of redemption. The woman needed to be freed from the power of sin that she might assume the role that God created her for. The man must be freed from sin and be given new life through the Redeemer so that he might learn to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Not for selfish gain, not for power, but for servanthood. And their rebellious hearts were then passed on to every subsequent generation. They saw it immediately when their own son killed his brother. No doubt under also the influence of Satan, who was, Jesus said, a murderer from the beginning. And then the curse upon man. To Adam he said, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The Adam's work would be hampered. The ground that was meant to bless man is now his enemy. Management of the simple, normal growth of plants would now be complicated by a never-ending battle against intruders, thorns and thistles. The fruitfulness of his labor would now be decreased. Work would be much harder, eventually leading to death, until you return to the ground. Verse 19, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Just as God had warned them, right? And think about it. This is really a logical consequence, isn't it? Why wouldn't independence from God lead to death? God is the source of what? Life. And so independence from God would naturally lead to a loss of life. Death. Eventually physical death, though they immediately felt the effects of spiritual death. Notice in all of this that every single relationship felt the consequence of sin. Man's relationship to God, man's relationship to woman, woman's relationship to man, even man's relationship to nature. Every relationship was corrupted by that original sin. So then when we look forward to redemption, we realize that in Christ, ultimately, will be the restoration of all of those relationships to his glory. But now hope is born. Look at reality number five. Recognize the covering of God's forgiveness. You should write in your margin next to verse 21 in all caps, grace. Okay? Grace. Because that's what's taking place here. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Here we see the first blood sacrifice for man's sin. Instead of killing Adam and Eve on the spot, God kills an animal in their place. He then makes garments for them. He provides the covering, folks. Listen, hear it. Their attempt to cover their sin was inadequate. Fig leaves won't do. But God's covering is sufficient. What did Adam and Eve deserve? Justice, judgment, death immediately. But what did they get? Mercy, grace through sacrifice. And so it is with you and me. What do we deserve when we sin? Instant death. But oh God, in his mercy. Isn't that what 2 Peter says? When all the scoffers say, oh, you say Jesus is coming again, he hasn't come back. But God is being patient. He's rich in mercy. He wants more and more sinners to repent and come back into the garden. Finally, number 6, you must recognize the confidence of promised redemption. Verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Her offspring, in the Hebrew language, is a singular masculine pronoun. It's looking forward to one man, one son of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus. In verse 20, Adam calls his wife Eve because she's the mother of all the living. See, Adam is already beginning to hope in the son that would be born. He knows, she knows, there's only one hope, and that's in God's promise of redemption. And so the Lord God said, verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Basically, man and woman now will know by experience. They will know by experience by becoming evil themselves. But against the very dark backdrop of divine judgment comes more mercy. Lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in this state of separation from me, God throws them out of the garden. And so even in the judgment of casting them out of the garden, there is salvation. And so God sent him out of the garden to work the ground. He drove out the man, verse 24. He placed flaming swords in the hands of angels to stand at the entrance to the garden. Why? Look at the last phrase of verse 24. To guard the way to the tree of life. To prevent Adam and Eve from going back into the garden and in their state of sin, eat of the tree that would give to them eternal life. But in that state, it would be eternal death. And here's the promise of redemption. The promised Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to Hebrews chapter 2, had to take upon himself flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, the devil himself. The original sin corrupted everything that God had called good, but now Christ has come. The Redeemer has come. All of us are sinners. We're born into sin, and we choose to sin. So not only are we guilty by association, connected to Adam, so we are guilty by our own actions. and we deserve condemnation. But God is rich in mercy. And the Bible says that in Jesus Christ, God paid for our sins.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Scripture next time as we, together, delight in the Word.